The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
As Rod said earlier, you've made a good choice to be here this morning. Today's another opportunity for you to hear something of what Jesus is saying to you out of the Sermon on the Mount series. That if you're visiting with us, we're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're in Matthew 6. That's right, I'm preaching, so I should know. Matthew 6. We'll go into that. How about we pray first? Father, we thank you for your word. And we need help this morning, Lord. There's so many things going through our brain. So many things in our world that are a challenge to us. And so we need your help to hear what you want to say to us this morning. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is always at work. Your Holy Spirit is always speaking. I just pray that we can be in a space where we hear what you're saying this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5, chapter 6, let's get into it. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what he's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's just go down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now you might be thinking this morning, prayer and fasting, what a whoopee service this is going to be. For some of you this is, no, not again. For others of you it's like, good, this is good. And others of you are whatever. Prayer and fasting. You know, when we read those passages, there's key words there. Jesus speaks this and he uses the word when you pray, when you fast. So it's not a if, it's a when. It's when you're involved in prayer and fasting. So there's an expectation or an understanding that as Christ followers, we will be involved in prayer and fasting. It's for our benefit. It's for the benefit of other people. It's benefit of his kingdom. You know, who knows what's happened in your life or what hasn't happened because someone's prayed or fasted for you. You might never know. I'll never know a lot of that until eternity. When you pray, when you fast, it's a spiritual discipline. It's time we carve out. It's activity we carve out. You know, when you think about fasting, from the scripture, it's always in the context of prayer and fasting. It's not just fasting for the sake of fasting. It's always about prayer and fasting. As you see, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus practiced fasting and prayer. He taught it. The New Testament church practiced it. It's there, right the way through. Expectation that we'll be involved in it. You know, John Bond put a brochure together a number of years ago on fasting. We're not going to go into this in detail. But if you want to actually go more into the fasting situation, there are these green brochures in the just next to the pigeonholes. You can grab one at any point. Have a read. Have a read and see what God is asking you to carve out in terms of the fasting. You know, it's interesting with in this passage, Jesus says several times, do not be, do not be like, do not do this. Do not be like the hypocrites in the prayer and the fasting section. It's like he's saying, it's a bit like Tanya was saying last week, don't do this to get noticed by people. Don't do this to get people thinking how good you are. Now, I don't think there's much chance of that here. It happens in some scenarios. It's not about promoting myself. It's not about pride. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about that. But then he goes on, he says, but when you pray, go into your room. Go into your room. In other words, be intentional. Find a space, find a place where it works for you. Find a time where it works for you to have intentional prayer. We can pray any day, any time, all day, every day. We can pray as we're driving, we can pray as we're walking, we can pray at all times. But I believe Jesus is saying here, build in some intentional time where you get aside. And he says, shut the door. Shut the door. You know, close out certain things which will distract you. Doesn't necessarily mean a physical door in our scenario. But find a place, find a space where you can close out the distractions of life. Where you can shut the door on those things. Where you can close out maybe other people who might be distracting you all the time. Where you can actually put a stop on maybe a time where you're only focused on your own desires, your own personal issues. You shut your door on that so you can focus on God. This is Jesus saying this. You have to interpret it. We have to interpret it in our culture. But it's got to mean shutting the door so we can intentionally focus on God in prayer. It's got to mean something to do with that. Then he talks about reward. He says, you know, those people that do the stuff to promote themselves, they have their reward in full. They've got it. They want the praise of men. They've got it, maybe. And that's it. There's no answer to your prayers. It's like, that's it. But then he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So as we shut the door, as we fast and pray, not to promote ourselves, but to actually seek God and focus on Him, that's what God sees, what is done in secret, and He rewards that. He notices that. And we forget, I forget that at times. Sometimes I have a sinful moment where I think, people got to know what's going on here. They've got to know what we're praying about, how often we're praying, blah, blah, blah. It's like God says, no, they don't. You just keep praying. But I've told you now, so it's pride again. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's about trust, isn't it? It's about trust. And as we do that, the implication is there is great value and kingdom impact. May not see results now, you may do. May see results very quickly. Often seeing results is a reason why people keep praying. But sometimes we won't see the results till later on or even in eternity. But we know that as we do this, God sees and God takes note and God answers those prayers. You know, I was talking to a person recently about corporate prayer and being involved in corporate prayer, whether it's in three or four or in your small group or in a big group. And they said, you know, these type of verses that we've just read, they're a concern to me about corporate prayer because it looks like it's saying, go into your room, shut the door, and you just pray by yourself to God. And as we chatted about it, I said, well, that is a focus there. But as you look through Acts in the early church, they spent a lot of time praying together and fasting and praying together. Number of times where it says, and the church was praying. And the church was fasting and praying. As the leaders fasted and prayed, God spoke to them. You know, so it's all the way through Acts. And even as you read Paul's letters to the churches, many times he writes to a church. So when he uses the word you in writing to a church, it's plural. The church is you. We often think individual when we see the word you. And so Colossians 4:2, which is written to the church in Colossae, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Okay, it's to the church. So very much it is the both and. Personal, private prayer is crucial. It's crucial to your well-being, crucial to your own kingdom life plan and movement, discipleship progress. It's crucial for you in terms of praying for people that are on your heart. But corporate prayer, whether it's prayer with three or four of you or a church, is crucial as well. I love corporate prayer. I love praying with people because often God leads me to pray out of what others pray. That's how the Holy Spirit can lead. And we sort of run off one another. Some people, that freaks them out. That's okay. I'd say keep developing in both. You know, can you imagine? Can you imagine the impact on God's kingdom? If we really take hold of this, if we really take hold of this and maybe take it to another level. Can you imagine the impact on our city? You know, communities are transformed through prayer. I just encourage you to take a step forward in this whole area. I mean, Rod mentioned retreats. Now we have, last year we introduced the Kingdom Life, our Kingdom Life plan. And one of those ways that we are offering discipleship growing is spiritual retreats. A great place to actually practice some of this. You're shutting the door on a lot of distraction for basically a day and a half. 2 nights, 2 days. Thursday night to Saturday lunchtime. And you're saying, okay, God, I'll listen. And I'll be fed by some other people and I'll listen. Great opportunity. Great opportunity. Encourage you to do it. You know, I emailed out a number of weeks ago to a number of people, a lot of people, about the new corporate prayer plan that we are instituting here. You know, corporate prayer we've often had on a Sunday night or a Thursday night, and we call the church to pray, and we might have 15, 20 people, 10 people. Obviously, it's a subset of the church. It is the church. And I really felt God last year say, I want you to decentralize that. Because often, if we say, right, prayer or any event is on this time, this place, immediately 80% are cut out because they say, I can't make that. I can't get there. For whatever reasons. And so this whole decentralizing of corporate prayer is saying, you choose the day, you choose the time, you choose the people who you want to pray with, and do it. We're suggesting once a month would be great. We're suggesting for, you know, not 3 minutes, but maybe 30 or 40 minutes as a possible guideline. But it's basically opening it up and saying, okay, you choose. Get with a couple of people and say, right, let's us four pray once a month for the church and for the mission of the church. Or you might say, well, I'm pretty keen on Sally Lee. She's a missionary in East Asia. She's here this morning on furlough. You might say, I want to pray for Sally. Right, there's a group that prays for Sally. Join in with them. Or you might say, I want to pray for the kids' ministry. That's on my heart. Okay, find some people involved in kids' ministry. Get a group. Pray for them. You see, you can do this every day at home by yourself, but something happens when we choose to be together with a few people and pray intentionally. Now, a few of us pray regularly, weekly, for the leadership of the church. Just an intentional prayer just for the leadership, staff, servant leaders, shepherding elders, and others leading teams. It's a specific area. Can I just encourage you, take a step in that in some way, shape, or form. Please, please, please don't assume that your prayer doesn't count. It does. It affects the temperature of the church. Your prayer is crucial. Very important. Maybe you want to throw in aspects of fasting in your schedule as well, not just as a, oh yeah, I might do that. Now we have Prayer 365 that is going as well, which is, there's about 70 people on a roster, and they take a day, every 70 days, where they commit that day, they're going to pray for the life of the church and its mission for at least an hour. And there's going to be some aspect of fasting on that day. So 70 or 75 people have said, yeah, we're in that. And that's been happening for 10 months now. You might want to say, hey, I'll be in that. But that's by yourself. That's great. So there are options where we can direct and commit and be encouraged. When you pray, when you fast, go for broke in that. Who knows what God might do? Anyway, in between the prayer and the fasting sections that we've just read, we have the Lord's Prayer. the well-known section called the Lord's Prayer. And in the parallel passage in Luke 11, the disciples are watching Jesus praying. They're looking at John and his disciples praying, and they say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray. We want to know this God that you're praying to, this Father you're praying to, and we want to know how to communicate like you do. Teach us to pray." So in verse 9 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." He didn't say this is what you should pray. "This then is how you should pray." It contains the principles. It contains a skeleton or a framework for us to actually use. And, you know, really, in this prayer, what Jesus does is he gives us the picture of the Father. He opens up who God is. Every phrase there has got different aspects of the Father. Starts off with "our Father." Before the world existed, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed. And the relationship between Jesus and God has been defined by Jesus as Father and Son. Father and Son. And so the Lord's Prayer gives us insights as to how Jesus defines his Father. You see, too often in our world, we have a distorted image of God the Father, which means we respond in distorted ways. And so what Jesus, I believe, is doing in the Lord's Prayer is saying, "This is the Father." We sang earlier about this kingdom. Jesus Christ, the expression of God's love. Jesus is a revelation of God. But Jesus is not with us now, but we read about him. But here in the prayer, he's saying, "This is the Father." We'll explore that. You know, just in terms of that, it's a great picture for us because we've all had parents and we've had fathers. And even as I look around, I know that some of your fathers weren't flash. Just from stories that you've told me. Some were fantastic. Sometimes we define God the Father by our Father. And Jesus is saying, no. I want you to realize this is the Father. God our Father, as Jesus divined him and revealed to us. Come close to him. He wants to embrace you. Allow him to do that. He's good. Full of compassion and healing. Well, let's go through this prayer. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. Heaven sometimes feels like it's a long way off, but to the Jews it wasn't. It wasn't a long way off. It was the atmosphere around them. It was the air they breathed. God is, the Father is very close. To them, he was their breath. He was right there. God is near. God is present. We realize that we are in his presence. This is our God. Hallowed be your name. You know, when they talk about name, the name represents everything about your character and your nature. So the revelation of the name of God is a picture of who God is. God is holy. God is pure. There is nothing bad in God. He's not mean and nasty. He's defined by love. You know, it's always good to begin prayer by acknowledging who God is. That he's holy. Many aspects of him. Many prayers in Scripture start with adoration and praise and worship. And really, Jesus' burning desire is that all of creation, the whole world, will bow before God in reverence, honor, and thanksgiving. That's going to happen one day. That's his burning desire. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God is king. He rules. He reigns. King of kings. God is powerful. God is almighty. But there is an opposition called Satan and his angels, demons. There's a battle. You know, the day is coming when Jesus Christ will be acknowledged by everyone. That's coming. But Jesus Christ is still Lord of all. God still reigns over the whole earth. It's just that everyone doesn't acknowledge it. Our God reigns. You know, in heaven, God's will is always done perfectly. But on earth, it's not. Now, sometimes people say, "Oh, that must have been God's will." No, not necessarily. There is evil at work in our world. Now, God can redeem things. God can use things for his purposes. But our prayer can be, God, your will be done in this situation. You bring your light, your truth into this scenario. Redeem this for your glory. So that's the first half of the Lord's Prayer. And then we move into the petitions, which is where many of us start. We move into the, this is for us stage. Give us today our daily bread. What does this show us about God? God is the one who provides for us. Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's compassionate. He's generous. He cares for our needs. And Jesus is saying, yes, ask him for what you need. Lay your concerns and your needs out before him. He's a good God. It's also a good reminder that we depend on him, on his grace and mercy, for all of our needs. Don't ever take those for granted. Easy to take it for granted in our country. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God forgives our sin. God is a forgiver. At the heart of God is the desire to forgive and to give. That's his nature. He loves to forgive. You know, asking forgiveness, I'm always a bit thingy on this, but it implies confession of sin. And it's not a matter of saying, oh, I'm sorry for all my sin, God. It may be, Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I treated Rod today. And the Holy Spirit might say, well, you tell him. Rod, I'm sorry for the way I treated you today. Very specific. It's not just, oh yeah, God, forgive me all my sins. Yep, great, done, let's walk out. There is this confession of sin to one another. So where I've hurt someone, you say, I'm sorry for the way I treated you. See, if I say to Matt, Matt, will you forgive me for what I just did to you? Puts pressure on him to do the work of forgiveness. Just confess it. We'll come back to that because Jesus comes back to it in a few verses. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead me into places that are good. Please, God, don't let me go into places where I'm liable to fall into sin or to give in to temptations. We still have to make wise decisions here. We're all different. But God protects us. God rescues us. God leads us. God guides us. Yep, we still suffer. We suffer through accidents, through problems, through trials, through unfairness, through injustice. But God always has the last word. Always. Nothing happens to us that God does not allow for whatever reason. We won't answer the why question. It's not always his will, but he can always redeem. Always redeem. So trust him. So as we look at the Lord's Prayer, it gives us a picture of God our Father. This is God our Father. Love. Very present. Close. Near us. He's with us. He's holy. He's pure. He's good. He's king. He's powerful. He's ruler. He's redeemer. He's our provider. He's compassionate. He's generous. He cares for us. He forgives our sin. He's our guide. He's our protector. He's our rescuer. This is God our Father. What a privilege to be in relationship with this God. This God. Let's stand up. Let's pray out the Lord's Prayer together. It's on the screen for those of you that have forgotten it. Let's pray it through slowly, and as we pray this, reflect on who God is as you pray this out. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the older versions end with, for thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Take a seat. At the end of his prayer, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus returns to this forgiveness topic. Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Interesting statement. But it must be important. This forgiveness topic must be important to Jesus, because he's just gone through the Lord's Prayer and now he returns with a clarity which doesn't clarify it for many people. You know, forgiveness is so powerful. I've seen a number of movies recently about forgiveness. True stories. You've seen The Railway Man? Anyone seen that? Unbroken. Two stories that have been on the moves. One's still on the moves at the moment. True stories based on both prisoner of war people. Both treated awfully. When they're released at the end of the war, both, one guy becomes a Christian, the other one, there's no indication he is, but both return to their captors and forgive them face to face. Very powerful. I shouldn't assume that. I haven't been through that. I haven't been through what they went through. Very powerful forgiveness. What does Jesus mean here? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It sounds almost conditional. It sounds almost like if I don't forgive someone, then God's saying, well, I'm not forgiving you either. And I've been doing a fair bit of reading on this over the last few weeks, and there's a lot of differing opinions, a lot of different insights. I'll give you a couple. One person said, and a number of people say this, Jesus is saying that God will condemn the unforgiving person. Condemn them, as long as they're in this state, because it demonstrates they've never repented in the first place. So the evidence that we are forgiven is that we forgive others. If we refuse to forgive, the question is, are we forgiven? Are we in Christ? Wow. Other persons, or a lot of other people, said what they understand this to mean is, if we do not forgive others, then we will not experience the reality and the power and the blessing of God's forgiveness. In other words, being a person who doesn't forgive someone, God withholds the blessing, or we choke the blessing so that it doesn't actually flow through to us. Our prayers are not answered. We don't experience the reality of God. Another group of people have come up with the fact that God simply refuses to listen to the prayers of a person who refuses to forgive someone. Because this is in the context of prayer, isn't it? When you pray, Lord's Prayer, fasting is right there in the middle. So it's to do with prayer. So this group of people are saying, if you stubbornly refuse to forgive others, no point expecting answers to your prayers. On the website, I've included a link to an article which might help you understand this a little bit more. You can have a read of that. It's in the questions that I put on the website. You know, you might be hoping that I'm going to give you the answer. All I'm going to say is, regardless of what you believe Jesus means here, it will cost you, and it will cost others dearly if you refuse to forgive. That's the reality. What the cost is up to God, I believe. But it's going to cost you. It'll cost you if you refuse to forgive another person. Nothing good comes from refusing to forgive someone. Nothing good. So it seems like what Jesus is intimating here is we've got to forgive people. We may hate them. We may despise them for what they've done. But we have to forgive them. Forgiving people is a stance. And this is, I mean, what we're doing this morning is four or five sermons in one hit. But forgiveness is a stance. It's a choice that I make. I will forgive Matt for what he did to me. And he hasn't done anything, all right? It's a statement. It's a stance that I take. I will choose to forgive this person. It's a choice. Forgiveness does not mean that you're going to forget. It's impossible. Some of the stuff that's happened to you, you're not going to forget it. But you're not held captive by it anymore. It's a release. The reality is, reconciliation may never happen. You may never be friends with them again. You may be, or it may take a long time. It may never happen. The emotional healing takes time. It takes a lot of time. It's a process. My role is to forgive. You may never trust them again. That might be wise. It's okay. You know, forgiving a person or a group or whatever it might be means that you are releasing them to God. It's a gift. It's a gift to yourself, but it's a gift to others. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying from what Jesus is saying here, it's crucial. If we choose to rebel against God and refuse to forgive a person, and you might have heard people say, I'll never forgive them. I'm never going to forgive them. That's a dangerous road to go. Dangerous road, and it's not going to bring any good out of it. You'll get hard, and it'll just complicate issues. Read what Jesus says there. Don't try and rationalize it. You've been forgiven by God. God's forgiven you. And you've probably been forgiven by other people at different stages in your life. We want the forgiveness. Sometimes we say, but I'm not going to give forgiveness. It'll cost you. If you refuse to forgive, then maybe you're saying, well, their sin is a lot worse than mine, which means you're putting yourself in the place of judge. And you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. God's the judge. Jesus is the judge. We let him do his work, and we do our work. So we trust him. We trust him. To forgive is to trust Jesus with your life. And it's easy to say. It's easy to say. I just want to finish with a story that a friend, as I was chatting to them about this, they wrote this to me. And this friend is, their childhood was a mess. They were abandoned, physical and sexual abuse, emotionally traumatized, full of shame, and full of neglect. And I'll just read something of what they said. I had a lot of forgiveness to do when I became a Christian at age 25. I realized that the built-up anger in me and the patterns of relating to protect myself had to end if I truly believed in Christ's resurrection. If he had the power to overcome death, then he had the power to take away my pain and to help me to learn to love. If I truly believe that Jesus died on the cross, not just for me, but also for the people that hurt me, then he is able to forgive them. And who am I not to forgive anyone if he chooses to forgive them? Jesus is the judge, not me. I think essentially forgiveness is humbling ourselves to accept that what Jesus says is greater than what we say. It's not about me and my pain. It's about Jesus and his victory. And even though I may choose to forgive for his sake, the process is long and tedious, and I'll have to choose forgiveness maybe multiple times until the work of forgiveness has been completed in my life. I know I have forgiven when I don't have bitterness and rage inside of me. I'm able to talk about things and move on with life without replaying things in my head and falling to pieces. The Bible clearly says forgiveness is not optional. We only need to choose forgiveness and start the process. And Jesus will continue his work in us to make that complete. For me, it's like a weight being lifted off and shackles that bound my feet have been broken. I can choose to sing hallelujah without being hypocritical. The kingdom benefits when believers and unbelievers see us forgive, because that is the evidence of the power of God. Amen. It is dumb to choose not to forgive someone. For you, for everyone involved, for the kingdom. I just want to say that if you're not in Christ, If you've never given your life to Christ, the forgiveness is for you. You're not too bad for him. You're not too far down the wrong track. He embraces you right now. And if you're not in Christ, his forgiveness is for you right now. Jesus Christ died on the cross. We're going to share in communion in these last few moments. And it's a great opportunity to remember and reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. He died for you so that you would be forgiven. Your debt's covered. It's a done deal. Don't abuse the gift. Enjoy it. It's there for you. So as we share in communion, I'd love you to just to reflect in the quietness about who God is, about what he's done for you, and about what he's saying to you. He's speaking to you now. So in this quietness, just enjoy the time where we hear him.